God is good.
All the time.
In January of 2020, led a trip, pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I've been on a bunch of these now, and as the years have gone on, they continue to mean a lot to me, but a lot of what I get my joy out of these days is seeing what happens in the hearts of the people we take on these pilgrimages. But 2020 was a little bit different for me. First of all, we had a huge group. I think there were about 350 of us. And secondly, we were going through some real changes here at Christ Church. We were in the process of disaffiliating from our denomination. That was not concluded in any way, shape, or form. There was a lot of uncertainty ahead. And I remember going into that trip thinking, I need to hear from the Lord. I need God's touch. We were down in the lower baptismal site. There's two baptismal places in Israel. One is up near the Sea of Galilee. The water is clean. Everything is concreted. It is beautiful. It isn't, however, where Jesus was baptized. He was baptized down in the lower part of the Jordan, where the water these days is almost completely picked over. It's muddy. It looks like almost any southern Illinois creek. And it's January. It's really cold. And we got in 2020, and I got in the water, and you can kind of take a look here. We were baptizing people, and I'd probably helped, dozens of people remember their baptisms. And we got down to the end of things, and something just occurred to me. I think I need to remember my baptism. Whatever it is I got, I need to tap back into that. And frankly, I need more of Jesus than I have right now. I've always loved the imagery, the metaphor of a baptism. You come as you are. You're plunged into a watery grave, and you are resurrected to new life. I thought, that's what I need. That's what I need right now. Well, we had some folks that were baptizing and reaffirming baptisms and all of this going. So this is Dan Bogri all the way to the left. You guys know Reverend Carmen. Off to the right's Don Frazier. That's Jason Wolliver, who's facing me. These are all people that I've just had the joy of kind of pouring into their lives over the years. And now I ask them, would you guys come and help me remember my baptism? And I got my hands over my nose and popped my elbows out. And they plunged me into that cold water. You see, I'd already been waist deep in that water for an hour or so, but the second half of me was plenty cold when I went down into that. And they pulled me out of the water, and when I came out, my hands just flew straight up. And I felt something in that moment. I have no idea what to call it, but I can tell you this. I think that moment initiated a new place for me in my spiritual life. I can really tell you, I don't think I've ever been the same since that moment. My relationship with God has just been more intense. I think it's come out in my preaching and in so many ways. This was a really special moment as I remembered my baptism. If you take a look at this site, it's just outside of Jericho. For years, we couldn't even go there because it was a DMZ between Jordan and Israel. But these days, you can get there. And in an hour, you can jump on a bus and you'll be in Jerusalem. And if I was going to take you somewhere in Jerusalem, I would take you to the Church of the Holy Sepulcher. And then we're going to turn the clock back to 1,000 years in that same location. It would have been a Sunday later in the morning now. Three Roman crosses, bloody, would have still been standing. They towered over a graveyard that had once been a quarry pit. They sat on a hill by the main road outside the Western Gate. When Friday had come around, they needed to get the victims of these three crucifixions off of crosses. And the two to the left and right were removed. We have no idea what became of them. Probably put in some unmarked grave somewhere. The Romans really didn't want people to mourn over victims of crucifixions. The man in the middle that had the plaque above his head that may have still been there on Sunday morning that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," his body had been given to Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who negotiated with Pontius Pilate for the right to bury Jesus. And in a new tomb that was hewn out of rock, it would have been a man-made cave, small entrance opens up inside, stone in front. Into this new tomb had been placed Jesus of Nazareth. He was wrapped in linen and spices that were brought by Nicodemus. They laid Jesus to rest. The sun went down on Friday, and everybody had to wonder, what now? Well, what now is the disciples all went into hiding. They were fearful that the temple guard and the Romans would be after them next. And it was the Passover and the Sabbath, and the last place you could be was near a graveyard. So Saturday came, and nothing happened. But as Sunday morning began to come around before daylight, Mary Magdalene, John's gospel tells us Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. And he doesn't tell us why, but it's real clear in John's gospel why Mary came to the tomb. She wanted to have a good cry. Her heart was broken. She was devastated. She just wanted to go to the tomb where Jesus was and cry and weep and mourn. Well, when she showed up at the tomb on Sunday morning, stone had been rolled away. She's not going to get to cry yet. She runs back through the gate, into town, down, up, down into the southeastern part of the city, the residential area. She goes to where the disciples are in hiding, and she tells Peter and John that the stone's been rolled away. Peter and John, like I told you last week, take off. They start running across the city, up, over, down, up, out the gate to the tomb. And they find the tomb there, just as Mary said, the stone has been rolled away. John gets there first and stops. Peter rushes in and he finds the linen. He finds the shroud, the headpiece folded, laid off to the side. And Peter has no idea what's happened. Mary thinks someone has moved the body. Peter has no idea what's happened. And then John comes in, and he sees everything that Peter saw. And it says he saw and he believed. What did he believe? That God had raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And in that moment, the scriptures came together for John. And he realized that Jesus must be raised from the dead. That's where we stopped with our Easter story last week, but actually the story goes on a bit. Apparently, Mary had looped back around. She had followed Peter and John to the tomb. Peter and John sitting there looking at each other. Peter had no idea what happened. John felt God had raised Jesus, but there still wasn't anything to do. What do you do now? What's next? Well, they went on back to where they were staying. Mary loops around. She wants to have a look at things for herself. It's a little later in the morning. plenty of daylight now. And Mary walks into the tomb. And she sees two men, two angels dressed in white, sitting on the sepulcher. One where the head would have been, one where the feet would have been. The linen is still there. It just looks like Jesus has evaporated. And she's crying. She's finally got time to mourn and to weep. And apparently she's crying loud. Because the angels say, "Why are you crying?" And she lets them know what is on her heart and mind. Somebody has moved the Lord. Jesus isn't where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be in this tomb, and he isn't here. It's interesting, they don't really chat in John. They don't really chat at all. Mary tells them that Jesus has been moved, and then she turns to go. And when she turns, she feels the presence of a man behind her. She assumes him to be the gardener. And he too asks, "Why are you weeping?" She must have been really crying loud. "Why are you weeping?" And she says, "Someone's taken the body of the Lord, and if you're the one that took him, tell me where he is, and I'll bring him back here. I'll get him back to where he belongs." And the man said, "Mary." And at that moment, she knew it was Jesus. At the sound of his voice, she knew it was him. She cries out, "Rabbi," which means teacher in Hebrew. She runs to embrace him, and Jesus said, "I have not yet ascended. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to go tell the disciples that I will ascend to your God and to my God. I will ascend. And you go tell them." Isn't it interesting that in this encounter, Mary becomes the first person to see a risen Christ? She's also the world's first evangelist to Christianity. Jesus gave her a task: you go tell the disciples, and she went and told the disciples. What an incredible story. Now, this time, my guess is she was running. Again, I mean, people have been doing a lot of running on this Sunday morning. She runs all the way across town again. She gets to the room where the disciples are staying, and she is excited. She says, "I have seen the Lord." And she explains what she saw, and she tells them what Jesus had told her to say. And they all, not much. My guess is Mary had been pretty bent out of shape. And whatever she had to report them, you know, it doesn't tell us. I'm sure some of them were curious. I'm sure some of them thought, "You poor thing. I don't know what." But now she gives them this information, and what now? Well, they just stayed in the room. Nobody goes back to the tomb this time. They just stayed in the room, and they're all there, and that night, boom, Jesus just shows up. The doors are locked, the windows are fastened down, and Jesus just appears in the room. He wasn't there, bam, he is there. And he says, "Peace be with you." I'll bet he did. He walks up to them. He shows them the wounds in his hand, the wounds in his side. And now they rejoice. Now they believe. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Can I translate that a little bit? Calm down, everybody. I got more to tell you. And Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And then it says, and Jesus breathed on them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's at least 9 kinds of awesome. He breathed on them. and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this moment, Jesus offers them more power than they ever could have imagined. Jesus said, "You be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive sins, they will be forgiven. And if you don't forgive sins, they won't be forgiven." He gives them unimaginable power when he bestows the Holy Spirit upon them. And bam, he's gone again. And they had to be wondering, what now? They had to feel like a car all gassed up, but not sure where to go. Well, apparently, they didn't go anywhere. And John cuts back to who is missing. Well, Judas is out of play. But it appears Thomas wasn't there either. We don't know where Thomas was, but he wasn't with the disciples on that Sunday night. Had he grown discouraged? We just don't know. But he wasn't there. John describes Thomas throughout his gospel. Thomas is should have been from Missouri, the show me state. He's not going to believe what you tell him. You're going to have to show him. He's an empiricist. He believes what he can see, what he can touch. He is geared that way. He's a bit sarcastic. He's incredibly intelligent. He's certainly brave throughout John. But he wasn't there. And now he comes back, and everybody starts to tell him what happened. And just like when Mary Magdalene told the disciples that she'd seen Jesus, he's unimpressed. And what he says is, "I'm going to have to see this for myself. I'm going to have to touch the wounds in his hand and the wound in his side. I'm going to have to see this for myself." What's he saying? "I like you guys, but I don't believe you. This is not a believable story." And guess what they did next? Nothing for 8 days. 8 days. They're holed up in this room. 8 days passes. And all of a sudden, boom, Jesus shows up again. He just shows up in the middle of the room. And he says, "Peace be with you." I bet he did. And then Jesus walks straight to Thomas. I find this very indicative of who Jesus is. He's got a whole room full of people who believe in him and one who doesn't, and he goes straight to him. You remember Jesus telling the story of the lost coin? All the other coins were accounted for. He went and looked for the lost one. You remember the story of the lost sheep? All the other sheep were accounted for. He went and looked for the lost one. Do you remember the story of the lost son? Everybody else in the household's accountable, but he waits on that son to come home. Jesus is always waiting, ready, looking for the prodigal. He's always waiting, ready, looking for that one who doesn't believe, and he goes straight to Thomas. And he holds out his hands. I can just imagine Jesus said, "Touch the wounds in my hands," and Thomas saying, "It's not necessary," and Jesus going, "Touch them. Touch the wound in my side." "No, it's not necessary, Jesus. Touch it." And then Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." You know, it's interesting in John because John has set Thomas up as sort of the last guy that's going to believe. Mary Magdalene is the first person that's going to believe. She is going to be the first person that's going to see Jesus. So if we look at this sequence, it's really interesting. John sees the linen, sees the headpiece, and he believes. Peter, who saw it first, has no idea what happened. Mary enters. She's the first to see a risen Christ. Of course, she believes. She goes and tells the disciples who don't believe her. And then Jesus shows up, and now they believe. But Thomas is the holdout. He's going to be the toughest cell. And the reality is, John is saying this: if Thomas can be convinced, anybody can be convinced. If a guy like Thomas believes that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, anyone could believe that. He's the toughest nut we've got. If he cracks, this is conclusive evidence, because Thomas is gonna have to see it for himself. And guess what? Thomas saw it for himself. And he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus looks at Thomas and he says, "You believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe." Who are they? Us. We didn't walk throughout our lives with a physical Jesus like they did. We don't know the sound of his voice. We don't know him in the same way that they did in a physical body. What we have is the testimony of the Gospels. In this case, the testimony of John. And he lays out his case. And then he gives this prophecy: blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are we. You know, as the Gospels unfold, we might ask ourselves, what now? And it really is a fair question. And as the church begins to ignite, there's three evangelistic movements that happen within the church. Number one is believe. The first thing you have to do is believe that God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And that's what I talked about last Sunday. Do you believe? The second thing is to receive. You see, we can only believe by faith. We have not seen Jesus with our own eyes like they did, like Mary did, like Thomas did. We believe through faith. But we can act upon that faith, and we can invite Jesus into our lives. You say, isn't believing enough? Think about a birthday gift. It's purchased, it's for you, it's wrapped, it's sitting there. But it's not yours until you take possession of it. We believe that God raised Christ from the dead. We believe that Jesus came for the forgiveness of our sin. We believe that through his life, death, and resurrection, we can have an eternal relationship with our creating God. But we still have to act on that belief. We have to receive Christ into our lives. And the third piece is to be baptized. Baptism is sometimes a prophetic act, and sometimes it's a personal testimony. Those of you that might have been baptized as infants in mainline traditions, that was a prophetic act. You were just a little baby. You weren't baptized because you believed. You were baptized because your parents believed. You were baptized because they vowed to raise you in the Christian tradition. It was a prophecy that one day you would receive Christ into your own life. And in that moment, that baptism from when you were an infant would be confirmed. And that's where we get the language of confirmation, which we'll celebrate next Sunday with our confirmands. The other baptism is a believer's baptism. And it's just saying, hey, I want to make a public witness to my faith in Christ. I am a Christian, and I want the world to know it. What we have today are going to be three options for you. If you've never been baptized before, ever, and if you've received Christ into your life, we're going to give you an opportunity to be baptized. After that movement, if you will, I'll grab the mic again. And if some of you would like to remember your baptism, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You can do that in the bowls and just put your hand in the water and just put some on your head or whatever you want to do. But maybe God's done something really incredible in your life since you were baptized. And maybe you, like me, in the lower Jordan in 2020, need something a little more than a bowl today. Maybe you need fresh wind and fresh fire from God like I did. Maybe you need to tap back in to who God is to you like I did in 2020. We're also going to give you the opportunity to remember your baptism by climbing into a horse trough. So right now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and we're going to walk through what it means to believe and receive and then be baptized. Almighty God, we believe that you raised Christ Jesus from the dead. If you believe that, would you say it with me? I believe God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Let's say that again. I believe God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. One more time. I believe God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Now I'd like to lead you in just acting on that faith. Would you just pray with me, Almighty God? Repeat after me, Almighty God. Thank you for loving me, and I love you too. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. I repent of my sin and receive your power to go and sin no more. Jesus, fill my life fresh and new. Make me into everything you've created me to be. I love you. I thank you. I am your own. And I pray it in your strong name. Amen. Would you look at me and say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian too. Now, I'd like to give you an opportunity, if you've never been baptized before, to come on up here. I'm going to take just a second and get this off. But if you've never been baptized before, please gather right over here. Pastor Carmen, can you raise your hand? Reverend Carmen is right over here. Come on over here if you've never been baptized before, and we are going to celebrate your baptism on this day. The message of the Lord today is believe, receive, and be baptized.